You'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar part of God's Word, the Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle of the sermon. We have what is known as the Lord's Prayer, although many have rightly noted that this really more should be called the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer would probably be a better title for John 17, as the Lord himself prays in a few hours before his passion for us and for himself. You also find this for reference, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, has a parallel account, although it's not the same situation. Jesus evidently taught this in several situations, this way to pray. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus speaking, saying, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. May he add his blessing to it. Let us pray. Father, we come that you might help us in our weakness, instruct us, encourage us, send the Spirit, equip us for life in this world and the world to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I leaned over to Rick this morning and said, well, obviously the serendipity of the Spirit must be that you need to hear about prayer. Rick and I did not plan this. I have not hardly seen Rick in the last 3 weeks. I know he didn't consult me, and I didn't consult him. I didn't even notice that we were covering a similar subject, although certainly two separate passages on the subject. And let me start by saying this. I want to do a short series on this to encourage you. And I think the very way the Lord Jesus taught his disciples should encourage you to pray. I think there's great discouragement in America over praying. If you ask Christians, and not only congregants, but deacons and elders and pastors, yes, even theologians and professors, most will acknowledge that they're pretty weak in the area of prayer. I think that's pretty easy to see by the condition of the evangelical church in America, not just the evangelical church, but the Reformed church. The church advances upon the prayers of the people of God. God's ordained that from the very beginning. But this is not to be a chiding. I could quote many statistics, which would probably discourage you. That's not the purpose here. The purpose here, as Jesus would, I'm supposed to be speaking for him, is to encourage you in prayer. To encourage you in this wonderful privilege we have. And I will start our time together by noticing the context for this instruction. Especially in the Luke passage, it's very clear that the disciples asked Jesus because they watch him pray. And he doesn't pray like anyone else. Jesus had a life of prayer. As we survey the gospel accounts of Jesus, he was always in prayer, early in the morning, far before the rising of the sun, during the day, at all kinds of occasions, and late at night as others were asleep. He prayed much in private, but also in public. He prayed for ordinary things, and he prayed for miracles and for the hard things of life. He prayed in thanksgiving. He also prayed in want. He prayed in joy, and he prayed in sorrow and heartache. He prayed for himself, and he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for individuals, and he prayed for the nation. He prayed reverently, but he prayed boldly. We always find Jesus in prayer when salvation events are at hand, but we also see that this is his daily habit. The scriptures teach that Jesus is still busy at prayer this very hour. As he sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, he's still interceding for you and for me. Prayer characterized the life of Jesus. And we, as his disciples, should be characterized by prayer. He wants that for us. Not only Jesus, but also his disciples. His first disciples modeled this life of prayer. Acts 1:14 says of the very early church, these, that is the disciples, the apostles and disciples, were of one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They devoted themselves to prayer. And we'll find that, as Pastor Phillips told us this morning, it certainly characterized the life of the apostles and the early church. It also characterizes the life of the church for the last 2,000 years. I thought I'd read you some brief quotes. St. Augustine says this, "He that loveth little prayeth little, but he that loveth much prayeth much." S.D. Gordon said, "All the troubles of life come upon us because we refuse to sit quietly for a while each day in our rooms." That was Blaise Pascal that said that. S.D. Gordon says, "Prayer strikes the winning blow. Our service is simply picking up the pieces." Andrew Bonar wrote this, "O brother, pray. In spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, and sleep too, than not pray. And we must not talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnest. The Lord is near. He comes softly while the virgins slumber." Ian Bounds says this, probably wrote some of the greatest works on prayer. He said, "Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still." Charles Spurgeon, counted by many as one of the greatest preachers of all time, said this, amazingly, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Andrew Murray said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to the world evangelization in history." And he was a great evangelist. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, wrote this, "Prayer is the root, the fountain, the mother of 1,000 blessings." Samuel Chadwick wrote this, "Prayer is the acid test of devotion." I like this one. It's anonymous. "The secret of all failure is our failure in secret prayer." R.A. Torrey wrote, "We are too busy to pray, so we are also too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little, many services, but few conversions, much machinery, but few results." William Carey, another noted evangelist missionary, "Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness." And we could go on and on. Literally, I have 1,000 quotes, more than 1,000 quotes. I'll conclude with this. Andrew Murray writes, "Beware in your prayers above everything else of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect unexpected things above all that we ask or think. What are some of the common problems with prayer? Well, first is we don't pray. Just lack of prayer. Or it's foxhole praying. Or exam time praying. I'm looking at the students up there. It's exam time praying. You realize I haven't quite studied as I ought to for this test. Lord, help me make a passing grade. But that doesn't stop with the schoolroom. It also stops with adults when they have responsibilities and they realize they haven't prepared properly either. And they throw up a prayer at the last minute asking God to overcome their indolence. It also is a problem of prayer because we can be entertained. From the time the alarm clock goes off in the morning, and now I think you can have it so your TV comes on, the stereo comes on, your coffee starts brewing, and you can be entertained every waking moment of the day. And you can talk to my wife, I'm certainly as guilty of this as anyone else. We have to cut things off. We need to get alone. You hear what Jesus said, get alone in your room. We need to, you, especially the rising generation, will have to make a conscious effort to turn off the world, for it will be ever present. I think if they make a statue of the 20th century, it will be this, or the 21st century. It's amazing. You go to stores, you go to movie theaters, you go walk down the street, you go in office buildings, you go in homes, and people have got some kind of electronic device about 6 inches from their nose and their fingers are flying. And if you would be men and women, boys and girls of prayer, you must cut it off. You must get alone with the Lord. But there's another problem. I think it's sometimes we don't feel like we know what to pray other than, you know, we remember to pray when we have some need. That's pretty easy to pray about. That comes to mind and we pray for it. But other than that, how should we pray? Well, the great news is Jesus has given us a great model here. And we'll talk about that. A wonderful help. You can teach 2 years. I'm pretty sure that Jeremiah, my 2-year-old grandson, could learn this prayer and benefit from it. And 102-year-olds can benefit from it. The greatest theologians can use this prayer and benefit from it. And the church corporately can benefit, your family can benefit, and you individually can benefit. It's a wonderful gift by the Lord Jesus to his church for you and for me. When we don't know what to pray or how to pray. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Well, let's look at the prayer itself and look at some of the details. It's interesting the way he starts here in Matthew. It says, when you pray. Now notice several presuppositions. It's not if we pray, it's when we pray. Prayer is the breathing of a Christian, one scholar wrote. He or she cannot truly live without prayer. The prayerless man or woman cannot be a Christian. For the same Holy Spirit that gives us a new heart and is the one who also motivates us to pray, thus connecting us with the Father and the Son. Prayer is kingdom language. The language of a Christian, and everyone born into the kingdom of heaven speaks this language. You may be poor at it. You may be like me when I try to speak in Spanish in Peru and they think I'm 3 or 4 years old because my vocabulary is so weak and I can't hardly conjugate any verbs. And you may pray like that, but you pray if you're a Christian. Secondly, we should maybe discuss what is prayer. For one of the catechisms, here's this answer. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? The answer is first that we pray from the heart to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. And secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. And thirdly, that we may be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised in his word. So we pray only to the true God. We pray for all things and we have confidence that he hears and will answer. It's talking to God. It's praising him. It's honoring him. It's discussing life with him. It's telling him of your hurts and your needs. Someone, when I was much younger, likened it to a young man in love. How much trouble does he have talking to the young lady that he loves? He can spend hours doing it. I just had the opportunity recently to watch a young lady who spent hours each day talking to a young man that she has affection for. It was no trouble at all to spend hours and hours talking, or in this case, texting, but I guess that substitutes these days for talking. Is that the way it is with you, Lord? And he's far more wonderful, even than that young man or young woman, even than that wife or husband that you love. Here's one who will listen to every ache and pain, will never roll his eyes at you, never you start yawning. He will hear. And he knows your greatest needs before you come to him. Prayer is conversing with our Savior and our God. That's that simple. Thirdly, I have you notice what Jesus doesn't instruct as he begins. You would think one of the things he might have done is he might have said, well, when you pray, what you need to do is saturate your life with the Psalms. With all of Scripture, but especially with the Psalms. For there your God has given you instruction in how to pray for everything. And that was certainly true. But he didn't do that. He started very easy on them. He gives them a summary. These things can certainly be prayed according to the Psalms, and the Psalms can be fitted into this prayer. But he didn't make you get a graduate degree to pray. That little two-year-old, as soon as they can talk, can pray to God. This prayer is very short. It's very easy. It can be learned, as I said, by a two-year-old, and yet the greatest Christians cannot plumb the full depths of these few words. It is simple, but very profound. It is easy, but not simplistic. It's easily apprehended, but never fully comprehended. Jesus doesn't want there to be any impediments to your prayer. That's one thing you should see is, he doesn't want to say, well, I can't memorize that. I can't learn that. Oh, yes, you can. You can pray to the Lord. Oh, I want to settle one argument right here at the beginning. One of the great arguments among theologians and commentators is whether we should pray the words of this prayer as they are, or we should use it as a model prayer. That is, it should structure longer prayers. The definitive answer, here you go, is yes. To both. A literal translation of Jesus' beginning of the prayer is, then, now this is for Southerners, therefore y'all pray. Or if you're from the north, you all, or you skies, or yeans, depending on what part of the north you're from. But it's a second person plural. Y'all pray in this way. You all pray in this way. It is appropriate to pray the words just as they are, as they're translated for us, but not as a vain repetition. One of the things we need to guard against, and one of the things that motivated me to preach this, is that I think very easily I know I do it, so I assume some of you, at least a few others, might have a problem with this, that it just becomes a vain repetition on Sunday morning. It's a good repetition, and there is even value in that because it locks it into our brain. We do it week by week by week, and sometimes I visit people who are in the depths of dementia or Alzheimer's and start saying the Lord's Prayer, and they can't remember their name, they can't remember their wife's name, but they remember the Lord's Prayer, and they can say it with you because they've been saying it for 70 and 80 and 90 years. But it's also a good prayer for us to learn how to pray more expansively. It's appropriate for you as a model. You can expand on one or more of the petitions of the prayer. In this way, you may delightfully be engrossed for hours in prayers as we flesh out each of the petitions the Lord has given to us. First, Jesus interestingly gives warnings. You know, he doesn't go right in. He doesn't jump from verse 5a, when you pray, say. He gives some warnings, and two main warnings that have application. The first warning is don't be like the hypocrites. And that literally is a word for actors in the day that Jesus lived. Don't be like an actor. Don't put on a show. And that's what they were doing. They loved to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they might be seen by men. And what was their purpose in praying? To be known as a spiritual person. To know, wow, doesn't he pray wonderful prayers? Look at the words he uses and the phrases and how they flow. And look at his depth of knowledge and how wise and spiritual he is. And what's Jesus' assessment if that's your motivation for prayer? Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. They wanted to be perceived by men as spiritual. They have their reward. And that's all they're going to get for that prayer. But his instruction to us is this. But when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If you really want to interact with God, don't try to please men. Don't try to impress them. And let me say this. Don't be intimidated by the pastoral prayers up here. We do try to lead you in the congregation on Wednesday nights and Sundays in good prayers. And we do have a lot of big words sometimes. And we know we've heard these things over and over. As someone said, we're professionals. But those aren't, and I really do try to pray from the heart. And I know that the other pastors do when they're up here to lead you. But you don't have to have professional sounding words to please God. He just wants your words. He wants what's on your heart. He wants your praise and your thanksgiving and your questions and your concerns and your troubles. He wants you. He gave his son for you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. Again, turning off the world. Notice what he says. Even in Jesus' day, went into the inner room and cut off everything else. So it's you and God. Now, that doesn't mean that this is the only type of prayer. Corporate prayer is talked about in Scripture more than any other type of prayer, far more than any other type of prayer. And it's very appropriate for us to pray as the people of God. But it's also appropriate for you individually and families and friends, small groups, to pray together. The Lord desires you and wants to talk with you. And he'll answer. Isn't that amazing? I mean, most of us would think it would be amazing if we could get an audience with a governor or a senator or a president, especially maybe a president we might like or prefer. How much more the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who's really able to answer prayer. If you had the president's ear, if you had a senator's ear, even 10 or 15 senators' ear, maybe you have lots of money, you can get 15 senators and maybe 40 or 50 congressmen. You still can't ensure really important things happen. But you, a beloved son or daughter of the king, can petition the great king of heaven and earth, and he can make things happen. That eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared and will do for his beloved. And Christians have seen this happen over and over and over. And your Father wants you to come and come quickly. But come to him. Don't impress men. Come talk to him. And secondly, he warns this. And when you are praying, verse 7, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. That is, they believe that their God will be impressed by their effort and persistence. Pastor Phillips talked about this morning. It's not, you know, we need to think rightly about prayer. Jesus corrects our thing. The next line tells us very succinctly, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now that brings up a question. If he already knows, why pray? I remember I struggled with that quite a lot when I was a young Christian. It actually was at a Philadelphia conference on Reformed theology that I heard the good answer. The answer was this. that God does determine the end from the beginning, and you do not change God by your prayers. But your prayers are ordained by God, and changes things. Does that make sense? That he is the one that both ordains the end, that is what happens, as well as the means. Let me give you a helpful example. When David was in his great distress, and we were in distress also, we received word from literally thousands of people. I don't think that's an extreme. I don't think I'm exaggerating at all. Churches that I never even heard of would contact me and tell me they were praying for David and for us. And I thought, what does this mean? Because thousands of people, what does that mean? Does that get leverage on God? If a million Christians pray for something, or 10 million, or 15, or 20 million, or 100 million, does God sit up and take notice? Well, this must be important. Maybe I better look at this issue. Well, no. But how it should encourage you is that the God who is sovereign over the problem has put it in the hearts of so many of his people to pray. You can have great confidence that God is going to act in a decisive way. Now, it may be in a way surprising to us, but we can be sure that he is paying attention and that he will respond, whether it's one Christian or 100 million Christians. Does that make sense? So we should not think about, well, I got to get 10 people to pray, because God will have to answer if I get 10 people to pray for this, or 50 people. But if 10 or 50 people pray for a matter, it should encourage us. God is moving in the hearts of his people to pray about this thing, and he will certainly answer it. So first of all, we make sure we're praying to God. We're not trying to impress anyone else. And second, I'll make sure that we realize that our Father already knows our needs, and we're not going to impress him by our words, our length of our prayers. Now, this is not trying to discourage you from praying a long time, but it's also not to discourage you from lofting up quick prayers too during the day. Like when you're driving, you know, probably shouldn't close your eyes unless you're at a stop sign, and then not for too long. But you can pray short prayers. Pastor reminded us this morning, one of Paul's methods seemed to be that every time he remembered a person, he would pray for them. That's a great habit to start developing in your life. When you remember a relative or a friend, someone mentions them, just take a moment and pray. You can even pray while someone's talking real quickly. You know, you remember some need that they have, some particular thing, or just ask the Lord in general to remember them, or some situation the Lord brings up, so that you become a man or woman that's in constant prayer. You have seasons of prayer, and you have instant prayer. You have planned prayer, and you have spontaneous prayer. You have individual and family and corporate prayer. And your life starts to look like the Lord Jesus. It becomes a life of prayer. And it's pretty easy to tell a man or woman who spends time with the Lord. Things change about them. Their countenance changes. It's amazing the things that change in us when we go to pray. We often go thinking we're going to change God. But who really needs to change most often is us. In fact, always. The need is us. And we'll talk about that more as we go through the prayer. So we have these two preliminary warnings. Then, as far as we're going to get tonight, is just the actual address, that is, our Father who is in heaven. Or as we say it, our Father who art in heaven. Still sounds better that way. In what way is God our Father? Only by adoption through faith in Jesus Christ, God's only true Son. We are by nature children of wrath, but by grace we are children of God. Why does Jesus have us start our prayer in this manner? Now, what's not apparent to us, because we've all grown up with this, is we pray this way. We hear it individually and corporately in families, as we already noted. And so we don't think much about this, but one of the great scholars of the last century, Joachim Jeremias, a very learned and scholarly professor of Old Testament, studied the prayers of both the Old Testament, New Testament, and of Judaism and the church. And he found this, that in both the Old Testament scriptures and in Judaism, there is no evidence of God being addressed as Father until at least the 10th century A.D. Yet this same professor studied the prayers of Jesus in the Gospel and found that he always, with only a rare exception, addresses God as Father. Now the Jewish leaders rightly understood this as a claim of divinity and sought to kill Jesus because he made himself equal with the Father. Yet Jesus encourages us, we, his disciples, who are not God in the flesh, to use the same language. That's amazing. We have this from one of the catechisms. The preface of the Lord's Prayer, contained in the words, "Our Father which art in heaven," teaches us that when we pray, to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence, with all childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and with due apprehensions of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, and is also to pray with and for others. And we'll unpack that in a few minutes, what that means. Thus, we should begin our prayers with childlike confidence. When we say "Our Father," we're acknowledging that God cares about us. He wants to give us good gifts, as the Lord Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, that he is our Father in Jesus Christ, and since he's given us his very best, his only Son, as Romans 8:32 tells us, then why would he not with him give us all things? If he's given us his Son, why would we withhold any good thing? So ask for good things. So we should come with confidence as children to a Father. Now, we'll talk about some limitations of that in a few minutes. But children come readily to their Father when they have a real need. They have a loving and kind Father. They run to their Father to ask for things. But secondly, it also teaches us reverence. He is our Father. He is above us and greater. Especially that's emphasized who is in heaven, who art in heaven. He is our Creator. He's our Sustainer. He's our Savior. He's our Benefactor. He's our Judge. But he's our Father. And he cares about us greatly. Thirdly, it does remind us that we should ask for things that are appropriate. We're talking to our Father. We should only ask for those things that we know are according to his character and his will as revealed in his word. Let me make this easy to understand. I have grandsons, and I watch them ask their parents, and they're pretty reticent to ask. You know, they do not ask for a half gallon of ice cream, you know, right before supper. They might ask for a cookie or two, but probably already know they're not even going to get that. But now, if mom and dad won't give it, you know where they come. So we try to reinforce good parenting by our children by following up with that. Sometimes it's difficult. But God is not a grandfather. He's a Father. And so you come asking him things you know that he's told you in his word that he will respond to. And there are many, many things. That does not limit God at all. There are many things that he's told us that he will respond to. But we come asking things appropriate to his character as God the Father. Finally, notice that we begin with the word "our," not "my." This prayer reminds us of our corporate identity as the children of God. We especially need to remember that in America. We're so individualistic in this country. So this prayer is especially appropriate in corporate settings, in families, among small groups and large groups, gathered churches to pray this together. It's still appropriate for individuals, but it's also appropriate for the larger groups. It also means that we need to remember to pray for one another. You know, sometimes it's good to do a catalog of your prayers. What are you praying for? If you survey your prayers over the last week or month, what percent of the time do you spend in praising and honoring and glorifying God? What percent of the time do you spend on your own needs, and what percent of the time do you spend on the church and the needs of others outside of yourself and your immediate family? Kind of a good spiritual checkup. One of my early mentors told me before the advent of the smartphones, when you used to keep actual little books, he said if you could look at three books that a man had, you could tell where his heart was pretty well. He looked at his appointment book, where he spent his time, his prayer book, what he prayed for, and his checkbook, what he spent his money on. You can tell what was important to a man. I guess you can probably do all that on the smartphone these days. But so we start the prayer talking to our Father. And let me end where I started. Your Father wants to talk to you. You heard the pastor this morning tell you all those things that you do during the day, and we have many diversions in life, and they're pleasant diversions, and they seem to get more pleasant in many ways. And you can literally fill your days and nights up with diversions. There was a book written about 30 years ago now called Amusing Ourselves to Death, written by Neil Postman. And he wanted you to understand that the word amusement means no thinking. To muse is to think. To amuse is to not think. So when you are amused, you're not really thinking about things. Well, you can amuse yourself from morning till night and through the night, and it won't fill you up. That's what Pastor Phillips was emphasizing this morning. That will not fill you up. And yet, what men are spending millions and billions of dollars to try to receive, that is a fulfilled life. It's to a great extent determined by your time on your knees. And your Father wants, as he said to you this morning, wants you to receive the best. And he's warning you, don't put your hope in things that won't fill you up. Solomon wrote some 3,000 years ago, the eyes of man, that is men and women, are never full. If you try to fill yourself up with things, and whatever those things are, whether it's people or entertainment or sports or work or money, it will never fill you up. In fact, you'll just grow old and tired of it, and you'll have to try to something else, something new, something more. And young people, if you can learn this at a young age, you will be blessed all the years of your life. Don't spend your hours, your money, your energies chasing things that will never fill you up. The Lord Jesus will fill you up. God the Father will fill you up. But to do that, you must spend time with them. And I say that to myself, my family, and my church family. We need to encourage one another to prayer. Encourage one another in the things of the Lord. The Lord Jesus encourages us. He gives us something very simple, very straightforward, and tells you, your Father is ready anytime, day or night. Any need, however great, however small. Any glory you have to give him. Any conversation, any heartache, any success, he's ready to hear it all. Come to your heavenly Father. Though he's in heaven, he's very close by. His ear, as Psalm 34 tells us, is always open. His eyes ever upon us. He's always favorable to his children. Just come and spend time with the one who loves you more than anyone else. Amen. Father, we thank you for inviting us to come and lay before you the great things upon our heart. And you promised things that this earth cannot give. And you're preparing us for heaven. Father, make us so heavenly minded that we're of great earthly good. Help us to disregard more and more the things of this world that sparkle and dazzle the eyes and promise very much but deliver very little, especially compared to what you offer us in Jesus Christ. Fill us up with him, we pray in his name. Amen.